take notes. I take notes, but this one you're going to want to because I'm doing a word study. Yay! Isn't that exciting? I promise to make it really exciting for you, but this particular topic, I actually had to go to some original Greek and Hebrew words. What? So we're going to put them on the screen, but I encourage you to write some things down. Otherwise, you might miss the whole point of my sermon. So if you guys want to open up your Bibles, there's two main text stories we're going to keep going back and forth through. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 20, and that involves King Jehoshaphat. And then Acts chapter 16. Oh, did I say that? I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and Acts chapter 16. That's where Paul and Silas are in prison. And we're going to pick up at verse 19 through 40. We're not going to read the whole thing. Don't worry. All right. Well, I'm just going to pray real quick. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day. You are so good to us. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you. He leads us. He guides us into all truth. And we give you free reign of this service and this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, everyone. All right. So, let me see here. All right. So, once again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Acts chapter 16, 19 through 40. The title of my message is Stuck on Hold with a question mark. Okay? Because that means everything. Stuck on hold, question mark, waiting on God. Stuck on hold, waiting on God. Anyone here kind of been looking for this breakthrough thing that they've been praying for a long time? I am. I'm being honest. Do you ever feel like that you're waiting and you're waiting and you're like, God, seriously, how long? I mean, it's been years. It's been decades. Decades. And the circumstances seem to not be changing. If anything, maybe the burden for this thing you're waiting for kind of is growing to the point where Satan's using it almost as an oppressive thing, where it's like weighing down on you. And it's in those moments when the waiting gets so tiresome, and you almost feel like you called God. Hey, God, how's it going? I'm just checking in on that thing, you know, the thing I've been praying about. Oh, sure, I'll hold. Yeah, no problem. This is great music. It's the worst music. And then you hear the customer service loops. Thanks for calling. Just 5 more minutes. Just 10 more minutes. Just 2 more years on hold. Perfect. Sorry for the wait. And it comes back in later after the more really annoying music comes in. Thank you for your patience. We'll be with you shortly. Anybody feel like that sometimes with God? It's not just me, right? And you wonder sometimes, you're like, God, will this day ever come? In fact, you know what? Just let me know the day, maybe the time. If you could let me know by the minute, that would be awesome. When this thing's going to happen, because then it won't be so hard to hold on. And then you start thinking after you're waiting a couple years. So, all right, what's it going to take to get God to move, to answer the call? Maybe I got to do something. So today we're going to talk about two different ways we tend to respond, which are totally unscriptural. How fun is that? And then we're going to talk about the answer. So the one thing I have to say is, majority of people in the church, including myself at a period of time, had this waiting thing all wrong. Number one wrong way of thought that we start thinking about is, are we just to passively wait on God to move? No. I mean, this is an obvious one. We're a faith church, right? All right, so we're not just supposed to sit here, Jesus, it's worship time, it's so fun. I'm not supposed to just sit here and wait, right? In fact, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Hold true to the faith. Hold on so tightly to the eternal life which God has called you. Yet we let our feelings, I won't sing it this week. I'm going to sing later, don't worry. We let our feelings start to shape our view of God, don't we? Sometimes we think God's holding out on us. But Psalms chapter 84, verse 11 says that God doesn't withhold any good thing from you, right? He loves us. But why do we feel like we're stuck in the waiting room at a hospital? Anybody been there? And those surgeons are taking hours. Feels like days. And it's the worst feeling because you're just sitting there helplessly, totally out of control with no say and no role to play, waiting on the clock in that waiting room. But it's not like that. But we feel like that, right? But we have an active role to play because there's nothing passive about fight the fight, the good fight of faith. But sometimes you ever get confused in scriptures? You're like, God, are we waiting? Are we moving? Are we fighting? Are we laboring? Are we working? Or are we resting? There's all these scriptures. What are we doing? So we're not passively just waiting. But the other thing we're not doing, because sometimes we think we need to do something. We don't need to do something to get God moving. Right? Because that would mean we're a works-oriented church. We're not one of those either. We're a faith church. And just to remind us of this, how it works, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, in the New Life Version, I liked it. It says, "For by his loving grace you have been saved from the punishment of sin through," what? Faith. Now, faith is the receiver. Remember when I had the football thing going on and I had God throwing the football of God's grace to the what? The faith receiver. Faith positions you to receive God's grace. Okay, so I'm going to continue reading. And it says, "It is not by anything you have done. It is a gift of God. It is not given to you because you worked for it. If you could work for it, you would be proud. You would be boasting. Look what the Lord has done in my life. Yes, I fasted and I prayed for 40 days. Yes, lost 20 pounds too. Never looked so good. Thank you, God, for moving on my behalf." So we're finding out neither reaction. Remember, we respond to God. We don't react. Neither reaction is scriptural. So we're not passively, Jesus, just waiting on the Lord to move. And we're not working to get him to move. Because God's always moving, isn't he? I mean, we serve a big God. Big God. How do we get it all twisted then? Well, anytime things get twisted, we normally have one finger to point at one person, individual out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. By the way, I'm not talking about the woman, you guys, when you read the scripture, the one finger to point at. It says, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray." My mind, my will, my emotions will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. So I want to throw this at you. Whatever degree Satan can distract you from your relationship with God is the level and the degree we're walking in deception. You might want to write that one down. To the level and the degree that Satan can get your eyes off developing and growing and your walk in your relationship with him, just spending time with him, is the level and the degree that we can easily start to walk in deception. Because if you're not spending time with him, you're just going to start parroting those preachers on TV, aren't you? Well, so-and-so says, but so-and-so says, if you spend more time in your conversations with other Christians, quoting other ministers, we might have a little bit of a problem there. Just throwing it out there. It's good to listen to other preachers, right? But I always quote my source, Jesus. And when you're walking with him, man, you don't get off track, right? You're full of the word. So it's really about our relationship with God during the wait. And I'm going to develop this further. In fact, I had 20 pages of notes, literally. And I tore it all in half. So this is going to be a series. We're just going to roll with it. Everybody's out of here at noon. I know you just looked at me. I was like, that's okay. The crock pot. We got it. Don't worry about it. All right. So God's always up to something in his divine plan. But we do have a part to play, right? Because we're partners with him in the kingdom of God here on earth. That we're called to rule and reign in. We're partnering with him. So Romans 8:28 says, "We are assured and know that God, being a," what? "Partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitted into a plan for good. To and for those who," what? Number one qualification. Called, okay? And what's the other one? Okay, so who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. So are you qualified? Yes. Do you love the Lord with your heart, your whole heart, body, mind, and soul? You just thankful for what he did, okay? Do you know that you have a calling? Every person in this room is called to walk with him on this earth. And out of that overflow, out of the overflow of just walking with him, there are purposes and plans that start to come to light. So we are qualified for the good. Let's see, Jeremiah 29:11, we all know it, but it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, this is Old Testament, okay? And yet, the character and nature of God is clearly defined here. It says, plans to prosper you and to not harm you. God only wants good things for you. Sometimes we in the church get that one real twisted through our experiences. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So let's get back to Romans 8. What is the context to Romans 8? Because I'm not one of those preachers that grabs a scripture and shoves it in their sermon to get their agenda done. I look at the context. Bible interpretation. The context of Romans 8, of God working all things in your life together for his good, is partnering with prayer and intercession. Might have to develop this one next week. So just think about it. We're still partnering with him. We have an active role to play. So God is moving, and he wants to be with us in the process. So God has an active, not passive part for us. It's not a striving. It's not a burdensome thing. It's not like you wake up every day, oh God, the call. Oh, your call. Oh, the burden. No, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Light. So he just wants to be with us, partnering with us, watching him do what he does best. Faith is an active thing, and it's done through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. I liked it in the Amplified. It says, for if we are in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated. Faith is activated and energized and expressed and working through what? Love. So true love can only grow within the context of a relationship, right? We say, oh, I love this particular person. I love this particular band. Do you have a relationship with them? True love forms within the context of a relationship. And love, faith, is activated by love. So the more we focus on knowing him, spending time with him, and that true unconditional love really starts to form, it activates our what? Faith in him. Okay, we're going to get back to this. So walking with him, not working for him. Okay? So I'm going to throw this out there. Things that do not move God as much as you think it does. You know, fasting does not move God. This is a big fasting season, right? All the ministers, I have ministry friends. I had a pastor in Philadelphia, and she's leaving church at 2:30 in the afternoon, the same time I was. I called her up. I was like, Robin. And she's like, I know. She's like, it's 2:30. I just want to pass out. I was like, me too. And she goes, and we're fasting. And she goes, let me just tell you how many people came up to me. And I just was like, Jesus loves you. Because the whole church was called to a fast. And we started talking about it, you know. Okay, so fasting doesn't move God. It moves you, right? Into a position to receive the grace, the strength, the empowerment. It really just peels off. You know, like an onion? The onion that stinks when you peel off those layers? It peels off the layers of stank in your life, okay? Peels off the ready. Girls, let's just be honest. Now, listen, my dad was a bit of an emotional man. Did you remember my dad was a little emotional? He'd cry, you know. Sometimes he'd pout. We won't talk about that. But okay, so it peels off the layers of emotions. It peels back the reasonings, because men, very rational. We reason, right? Very logical. There are girls that do that too, but I'm just gender rolling for the sake of connecting, okay? So it peels back our reasoning, because sometimes we reason ourselves into a position, experiential theology, dangerous, that's not lined up with God's word. And when you peel off the layers of emotions, the carnal nature is the soul realm. What does it mean to have a soul? It is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it just clears up the muddy water. You ever, like, when you're a kid and you jump in the creek and it's like, oh, look, I can see all the fish. I can catch a fish. This is great. And then your little kid brother and sister jumps in and starts dancing around and all the mud comes up and you can't see anything. That's what emotions do to you. Sometimes reasoning does that to you, too. You ever reason yourself into a corner that wasn't God? So when you fast, it feeds the spirit realm and starves out your flesh. And I would encourage you in this, if you're a metabolism like me, I have to really hear from God to fast. Otherwise, you can potentially pass out. It literally happened one time. I was like, oh, Jesus, not the spirit. Lack of carbohydrates in my life. So you need to hear from God to fast. But I'll tell you one thing you never really have to hear from God to do is cut out the distractions in life. Long time ago in a faraway place, they didn't have social media. They didn't have TV. They didn't have a million phone apps. They had food, and they spent hours cooking, preparing, and eating it. So their number one distraction in time that fed the carnal nature, their mind, their will, and emotions. By the way, they were doing some other things while they were cooking and eating and stuff like that. So it's just stuff. Now, I'm not going down that path, so don't. It's just stuff that distracts, right? So I would encourage you in this. If you're having a hard time hearing God, just look at the stuff that's filling up your time, taking you away from being with him. I do media fasts a lot. I do, like, you know, I was like, I'm just going to cut out TV for a bit. I'm just going to spend time with him. Because if you are not increasing the quality time, not just time, I read more of my Bible. You know, you can just read and not spend time with him because it gets works-oriented. I'm doing a fast, so I read, like, 10 chapters a day. And to get that goal, you're, like, on the clock. Okay, I got 30 minutes. Reading the whole thing. If you're not increasing your quality time with God, you are just getting a glorified, over-spiritual, annoying diet. And everybody's thinking it. That's right. And I said it out loud. In fact, if you're more moody and emotional than ever when you're fasting, you might need to reevaluate the kind of fast you're doing. Because it ain't doing me a favor, okay? It is what it is. Yes, I did say that. All right. So, Father God's love language. You know the five love languages? Studied the book. You should read it. If you're having a problem in your relationships, read this book. It's called The Five Love Language. It was written by a Christian. And it's actually been highly accepted in the secular world because it's right on. So I'm going to throw this out there, speculating. I think Father God's number one love language is quality time. Yes. Guess who else's number one love language is quality time? Mine. Do you know where I got that from? Spending time with my dad. Because his number one love language, Pastor Jack Cashman, was quality time. And I'll tell you, I have really good memories of just running errands with my dad. In fact, my students know this. I'll call him up, and, you know, I got a lot of things going on. I was like, hey, do you want to run to Walmart with me, and I'll get you some Wendy's? Let's do a Frosty. Just, I want to spend time with you. I want to just spend time with you. So I remember spending time with my dad, and he used to build houses, and I was a kid, and we'd jump in the Jeep. We'd go out and check the job site, and he'd check the foundation, make sure everything was settling right. You know, he'd check to make sure nobody stole the lumber. And I just remember running around the job site, just hanging out with my dad, learning what he did. I remember running to Lowe's and picking up supplies. I remember co-pilot company. You know, it was just about being shotgun with dad. And we'd go do appointments. And I remember sitting there while he'd be counseling people because, you know, men, when you're ministering, you should never be alone with a woman because that's just dumb. Dumb. Even if you're single, that's really dumb. Okay, if you're ministering, we're ministering. Oh, sure you are. Yep. Let me tell you, I went to Christian college and a Bible school, and how many coffee Bible studies I was invited to. Yeah, right. Come on. We just want to study. Yeah, right. All right, so, and I remember going early to church and helping dad set up. Now, listen, as a kid, was I really helping my dad? I was just hanging out. And you know what the great thing is as I was hanging out with my dad, I started to learn how he saw things. I started to learn how he reasoned and how he perceived, and even in the things of God, how he sensed things, his discernment. And you know, the really wild thing was after a while, because vicarious learning is one of the best, most powerful forms of learning there is. Vicarious. I did my senior paper on that in college. Is learning by spending time with someone and watching. And you start doing what they're doing. I started to think and see and discern and reason and sense like my dad. Just from spending time with him. I saw my dad providing and protecting. I saw him unconditionally loving. And you know, over time, my faith in him to continue in that role of provider and protector and unconditional loving father only grew. And it's very, very much the same with our Father God in heaven, isn't it? All right, so point number two. What is my role in the waiting process? All right, and I'm going to have the our amazing, let's clap for the tech team back there. We couldn't do it without you. I'm going to have them put some words on the screen. There are four Greek and Hebrew words that are translated from the word waiting. And you're like, Sherry, seriously? Just hang on with me. I'll make it interesting. But the reason why you need to see these is so you know I'm not making this stuff up, okay? I actually do study. And these four words are active faith words. So when you see these words in your Bible, I want you to put little, yes, right in your Bible. I want you to put little notes and tell yourself what it actually means, because it totally changes how you read your Bible in faith. So, all right, the first word, I'm going to totally pronounce it wrong, but it's on the screen, so write it down. Dumaya. And it means silently waiting in a quiet trust with a strong calm. Silently waiting in a quiet trust with strong calm. So you ever think about this? You know, it's nice to have a house. I don't own one yet. I will one day. But it's nice to be in a house that you can trust in the midst of a storm. It's not going to fall in on you, right? So come on, when we have like all those the crazy winds and the hail hits, you know that your house is not going to fall in on you. So there is a calm, quiet trust, no matter how bad the storm is, that you can go to sleep and trust your house is going to hold up. Because it's just the wind and the rain, and Satan loves to use wind and rain, remember Peter, to mess with your head. And that's how we calm, quiet trust. It's a resting in him, knowing God has got me. And you see this particular word translated in Psalms chapter 62, verses 1 through 2. And it says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He is my only rock, my only foundation, my salvation, my defense, my fortress. And I shall not be greatly moved. The second one is Chaka. I don't know. It kind of sounds like a particular 80s artist, but Chaka, Chaka Khan. Okay. It means adhere to long for. It means to adhere to or to long for. And you see this word used in Psalms chapter 33, verse 20. And it says, our soul waits for God. He is our help and our shield. Psalms 42, 1 through 2 and 5, and really you can just read this whole thing, and it really embodies this whole word. And it talks about that I long for you, God. My soul thirsts for you, my hope in God, and I wait expectantly for him. So what does this all mean? It's this insatiable longing for God's company. You ever been in love before, head over heels? You just cannot wait for them to call you, text you, come home from work. Gosh, you can't even wait till they look at you in the eyes. You're just la-la, googly-oogly in love, right? And you're just longing to spend time with them. It's an active love, isn't it? And then the third word is quava, and it means to wait for with eager expectation. I need two volunteers. Otherwise, I'm just going to pick you. Stephen and Laura, come on up, because I'm related to them. They can't get mad. These are my amazing cousins. I had the honor of standing with them and officiating their wedding. And they were like so in love that I started crying. And I was like, pull it together. So beautiful. All right, so you guys stand beside each other. All right, face our congregation here. All right, another translation for this word, quava, is to bind something together by braiding. Can you hold this? Did you know there's a Guatemalan tradition, because Dad did a Guatemalan wedding one time, where they actually wrap up the couple in like this special, like fancy flowery rope. Okay, so just because you guys are so cute. All right, so this binding, braiding together, and I can't French braid, and you'll notice that in my hair. It's just like a crazy knot. But anyway, so I actually related more with knotting versus braiding, because I'm not that talented. But it says, so to bind something together by braiding. And if you think, this is a rock climber rope. And I went rock climbing with my really athletic cousins, and I am not athletic. And my sister and I, oh my gosh, talk about trust issues. My sister Joy and I, who have always kind of been at odds growing up in the family, we both think we're big sister. I am the big sister. We got partnered up. And so we're tied together. And I'll tell you, I mean, we are sweating bullets just trying to grow in faith that the other person is not going to drop us down the rock wall. So it was an active just working to mentally get your brain of the what ifs to shut through and to think of all the things you've ever done wrong to make them mad that they're not going to drop you because you deserve it. So this binding together to be braided up in this eternal Celtic knot. You ever seen those Celtic knots? And like, there's no beginning, there's no end. You're just so knotted up with him. And what you think about it is you are so in love with him. You so trust the Lord. You are so wrapped up in his goodness and his presence. There's no beginning and no end to his love. There's no beginning and no end to the trust that you have in him because he has you. Thank you. You guys are great. You can just drop the rope. Or you can keep it. I don't know. It's fine. It's my emergency car rope. You never know. Learn things I learned from my father. Always have rope in your car and bungee cords. Always. I have been the hero many a day. All right, so now think about this rope, this Celtic knot, this eternal knot that can't slip, because that's the key to rock climbing. You better tie a good knot. I couldn't even figure it out. Like, my cousin Michael knot me in, and I was like, I just don't know how you're going to get this knot in here. But I had to trust the knot. So Hebrews chapter 6, 15 through 19 in the New Living Translation, I liked it. I'm going to condense this, go back and read it. But Hebrews 6, 15 through 19 says, "Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind, because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have fled to him for refuge and can have great confidence in that rope, because we hold to this hope that lies before us." And I like how the Amplified says this. It says, "Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, mind, will, and emotions. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it." So when you're climbing this big rock and you're like, "God, number one, there's no end in sight. Number two, I am so high up in here." And you just have to trust that that rope, that knot, that you're so tied to him as your anchor. When I was at the top of that thing, I just had to trust and hope and had to work at it. The joy had me. Oh, gosh. And even if you did something stupid, he's not going to be like, "Oops, I'm just kidding. Just, you know, just let it slip a little bit. See if you're paying attention. Just checking if you're still in faith. We serve a good God. Come on, guys. He's not messing with you." Yes, he always has you. So another translation of this word, quava, is eager expectation and oneness. A joining together. Remember Stephen and Laura? Just joined together. One. As a husband and wife become one. What? Christ? We're his bride. We're one with him. And I love one of my favorite scriptures. I stand on this one a lot. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Go back and read the context of my 8 pages of notes. This was one of the things I had to cut out. But it said here, "Those who wait for the Lord, who expect and look for and hope in him," it says in the Amplified, "shall renew their strength, and they shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. And they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and they will not faint or become tired." That's quava. So if you had to combine all these definitions together, I like how Dutch Sheets kind of put it in his own words. So you could write this sentence down. A combined definition is silently waiting with a strong, calm trust. Longing for his presence and eagerly expecting him, for you know, he's always showing up. It's anticipating and experiencing the oneness that results as your hearts become entwined. I love that definition. Does that sound passive to you? Does that sound like works to you? That's what waiting is. It's a faith active thing, and it's so beautiful, and it's such a resting in him. You know, mountain climbing, when you get tired, what can you do? You can just stop and lean back on that rope. That is me as my arms are like twitching. I'm only 10 feet off the ground. I'm like, "Oh, Jesus." You just rest in him because he's got you. I'm so wrapped up in him. I'm not slipping. So the last word, it's a Greek word, prodeskomia. Sure, I said that right. It means to wait, and it means to fully receive or embrace with hope and expectation. This is when it gets real good, okay? To fully take without reservation or hesitation. What? To fully take without hesitation or reservation. Wait. All right, let's look at this. All right, so let's look at faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 in the Amplified. So good. It says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed." When you hold the title deed to that car, whether you have the car in your possession or not, who owns the car? I got the deed. It's my car. "Of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality." Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses, to the natural realm. So, okay, how do we see this in the Old Testament? Okay, or the New Testament here. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Don't got time to preach it. One of the things I cut out. That's okay. Come back next month. Jesus replied to them saying, have faith in God. Constantly. By the way, you got the whole measure of faith. God has given it to you. So when you sing songs, oh God, give me more faith. Totally unscriptural. Go back and read it. God, you have faith. It's what you do with it that counts. Grow it. Truly, I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe. Amplified says, trust and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. So it's a receiving, it's a fully taking without reservation or hesitation in the Spirit, in faith, whether you see it or not. Oh, waiting. One word. You can speak an hour on it. It's awesome. Okay. So an active faith waiting positions us to receive an inheritance. All right. I'm going to keep building on this. Psalms chapter 37, and you can go back and read it, but I'm going to focus on scripture 7, 9, and 34. Psalms 37. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries the wicked schemes. The people coming against you. The people at work that are after your job. The bill collectors. All right. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Wait for God and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. This word inherit comes from another word. Oh my gosh, one more word, I know. It means, it's from this word called yaresh. And this word means legally an heir. Do you know also this word inherit comes from? Yaresh? This is so cool. It says it's a military invasion in order to seize, taking back what Satan has stolen. Oh, no, sorry, I just got really excited. Second Chronicles, here we go. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat, if you see there in verse 1, was just so scared. So scared because his city of Judah was surrounded by not just one army, a bunch of armies. And if you do the math on the statistics of those things, ain't looking good. And he's a logical man. Logical. And he goes, there is no hope. This is not going to go in our favor. But we're going to fight. I mean, you know, if you read Israel, they're fighters. They don't just sit back on anything, right? They still don't. But he knew that he needed to wait on God and find out what to do. So in verses 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat said he feared and set himself determinedly. In the Amplified, it says, as his vital need to seek God. He proclaimed a fast, not to move God, but to position himself to get out all the distractions to hear him better. A humbling of himself. And Judah gathered together, so everybody in the city gathered together to ask for help from the Lord and came to seek the Lord. Amplified says, yearning for him with all their desire. That sound like some of those words we were reading about wait? Yearning for him, longing for him with everything in them. So they waited in prayer before deciding to fight. They waited. And here's so cool. This is what the Lord then speaks through a prophet. After they had done this time, spending time waiting on him, the Lord says, do not be afraid or dismayed at the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions of faith and then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. For he is with you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. So in verses 18 through 21, it describes that they went into this worship frenzy. And I actually reread this in two translations twice because I assumed something all these years. They received that word of the Lord in faith and started worshiping him and praising him. Oh, man, and they got so swept up in worship. Did you know the prophet didn't give instructions to put the praisers first? I just assumed he had. But out of that worship, out of that praise, they got so caught up in him, so wrapped up in him, that Jehoshaphat, let's just put the praise team in front. Yeah. All right, army, God said we just got to go and stand still and he's going to fight our battle. But you know what? I'm having such a good time praising him. I'm having such a good time receiving the victory, although I don't see it and all the odds are against us. I'm just going to keep it on. So praise team, go up front and we're going to follow your lead. And then what happened? So cool. So verse 22 through 24, God caused the enemy to hear something different. What we hear is praise, man, the enemy hates it. And you know what they did? They turned on each other and self-destructed. Poof. Gone. Oh, worship is such a weapon. It is so good. So verse 25, you see that then there's a vindication in the blessing, not just for yourself, but for others. Because what happened? There were the spoils of war. There was all this jewelry, all the jewels, all the money, all the weapons. So they walked in there, didn't have to fight. And I believe they kept praising. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Man, this is good. And I got this for my mom. I got this for my dad. I got Christmas gifts for grandma covered. Man, God met me that tax return. Whoa, God is so good. I thought I owed and wow, I just stood back and look at the goodness of my God. How good is that? So waiting on God in worship stops the attack, and it possesses an inheritance in faith. It allows God to fight your battle and to vindicate you and bless others. You remember David? Man, David was just a worshiper after God's own heart. He just spent time with God, and out of his time with God, he just writes some songs. And he just sing out to the Lord, whole book of Psalms, okay? And then all of a sudden, an attack would come, right? A bear. A lion, what'd he do? In the midst of worship, jumped up. I don't think so. I don't think so. And tore that thing apart. Because there is great power through waiting on God in prayer and worship. Why? Because you just get tapped into this endless flow of grace and strength. So he stopped the lion, stopped the bear. Next thing you know, he's stopping giants. Next thing you know, he's stopping armies. And then he's promoted to king. All because he knew how to wait actively on the Lord and in worship. This is when God took my sermon a whole different direction I didn't anticipate. We're going to talk about worship. So, worshiping God in the waiting room, when you don't feel like it. You can always tell when people get tired of waiting, because they stop singing the gospel and they start singing the blues. Right? Oh, God, seriously. Oh, and you can always tell because the worship songs, oh, miry clay, just stuck in the miry clay. How long we got to be in the miry clay? It's true. You know what complaining is? It is telling God, you know what is best for your life. Oh, complaining. Did you know it's rooted in pride? What? I'm working on it. I am working on it. You know, I'm a talker. Man, God can use your greatest strength as your worst enemy sometimes. I am working on shutting my mouth. Working on it. You know what does complaining? Singing the blues makes your problems so much bigger than God. Your identity shifts from him to us, to our wallowing problem. I'm just wallowing in the miry clay. Oh, Jesus, I'm just a sinner. Save my grace. Oh, Jesus. Do you get lost singing the blues instead of the gospel? Maybe it feels like it is the midnight hour. I mean, it is down to the wire. I got to pay that bill at midnight tonight. Are you kidding me, God? How are you gonna do this? It is my midnight hour. It is the darkest time. What is your midnight hour? It is the darkest time. It feels. Oh, it just feels so bad. You feel the weakest at the midnight hour. There are no sunny reports. There is no light to encourage you. It is oppressive. It is dark. You are fighting the big D word, depression. I'm just fighting it. Ugh. Is expecting God to do one thing and he does something else and you don't like it. That's your midnight hour. Anybody been there? God, that is not how we talked about that playing out. It's when you try to do the right thing. I really tried to do the right thing and it still blew up in your face. But your motive was love. Really? And they're still attacking you? Great. You know what the midnight hour? It is when life is just not fair. And in the midnight hour, you got to be real careful to not get stuck in the loop of, why me, God? I was doing it all right. I was standing on your word. God, why me? Why are you hitting my family so hard? I raised them right. God, why are you hitting my marriage so hard? We did it right. It's not him. It's Satan. And you know the funny thing about Satan? John 10:10 and 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is a lion. He don't care. He's just hungry. And he will steal and kill and destroy anything he can get his claw on, even if it's his little finger. It is not personal. It's Satan. Okay, Paul. Paul, good guy. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Paul didn't deserve anything that happened to him. But he was afflicted in every way. Satan. He will get at anybody he can. So stop taking it so personal, thinking you're the only one. Come on. John chapter 16, verse 33 in the Amplified. Jesus gave a heads up to us. And he says, I have told you these things so that in me, you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation, you have trials and distress and frustration. In the world, does it say in God? No. In the world, we live in this world. Tribulations, trials, distress, frustration. But he says, be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I like the Amplified. It says, I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. So how do I fight midnight madness? Because you're going crazy when it's down to the wire and things look the darkest and it looks like it's not going to come through. You know what song I had stuck in my head for like a week? In the words of Wilson Pickett, I'm going to wait till the midnight hour. Love that song. I am going to wait. I'm going to wait on him in active hope and praise and faith because God has got me and he is still God at midnight. And that's when the sun, what did Wilson Pickett say? It's when my love begins to shine in the midnight hour. I'm going to get a singer up here to sing it. No. I'm going to wait till the midnight hour when my love starts to shine. Your relationship with God will be defined in the midnight hour. Oh, you are going to see what it's made of. Because a lot of us are fair weather friends to the Lord. Man, I worship real good when I've had a great report. I worship real good when I get a breakthrough. I worship real good when the sun is shining and the birds are chirping and I'm in love. Man, it's good. It's good to be in love. It's easy to worship God, isn't it? But in the midnight hour, there is nothing in you that wants to praise him. Let's be honest. But we are not ruled by our feelings. Psalms chapter 42, verse 9 says, by day the Lord commands us. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. We're to worship him in the daytime when life is good, and man, we are supposed to worship him in the midnight hour. Because that's when love is developed, isn't it? Unconditional. No matter what the circumstances are saying. Because if you don't practice praising God in the good time, how much harder is it going to be in the bad times? So let me just encourage you. It's morning. I know. I hate morning. Ask my students. Can't stand it. It's like instantaneous mood swing. Alarm. Really? Already? And you know what? We come to gather together in worship. And you got a full band up here, and they're cute and fun, and they got rhythm, and I don't. You better take full advantage of it now when it's easy. But I don't feel like it. I'm tired. Yeah, you and everybody else. Or do you just want to wait till the midnight hour to develop a worship life? Because it does not come that easily. So take advantage and practice developing your worship life. But I want to raise my hand. All right, that's fine. You know, whatever. I'm not trying to box you. But I will say, you better stretch yourself past comfortable, whatever that looks like for you. Whatever it looks like for you, to stretch yourself in faith, to enter in. And listen, I tell my students this all the time. I don't want you to worship like me because I look ridiculous. You worship with your whole heart, body, mind, and spirit. But stretch yourself, because if you are comfortable, you're checking your cell phone every 30 seconds. Maybe turn your cell phone off during church. Really, it'll be fine. You got to practice developing your walk with him in the good times and the bad times. Because the midnight hour is the best time to worship him. Do you know why? Because my God specializes in jailbreaks at midnight. Turn in your Bibles. Paul and Silas in prison, Acts chapter 16, 19 through 40. God is always working behind the scenes, whether you see it or not, but sometimes you got to see it in faith first. In fact, you always got to. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7. Jesus came to set the captives free from prison, to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. My God specializes in prison breaks, in the darkest, in the worst, in the hopeless. There is no way out. There is no bailout. Did not get the tax extension. My God specializes in those moments. Acts chapter 16, 19 through 40. Paul and Silas in prison. You think you had a bad day. Oh, it was a bad day. Bad month, rough year. Man, just didn't really pan out at work. Just didn't get the commissions that I wanted. You're humming that really annoying song. I'm not even going to hum it. Had a bad day. It's the worst song. I'm like, people like, had a bad day. It's my song. This is my jam. Yes. Come on. I promise you did not have it even a fraction as bad as Paul and Silas. And there are a million, maybe a billion other people in this world. Do the statistics that have it worse than you. Had a bad day. Just my song. Come on. All right, so what happened? They were obedient to God. Man, they are preaching the gospel. They are healing the sick. And what happens? They bit the hand that fed. Welcome to this world. And a whole mob comes against him. Verse 19. The neighborhood association is after you because your shed is 3 inches over the line. There are worse things in this world, guys. Come on. That's okay. The mob is after you. All right. Verse 22. They were stripped naked. That's awkward. Okay, let's just be honest. So the bank comes after you and tries to strip you of all you got. Yep, repo your car, try to get your house. Shoot, they're going to grab your kid. They're after everything. All right. And then they're beaten with rods. You know the funny thing about rods? It's worse than whipping. Why? Because it bruises the bone. You ever bruised your bone? One time, this dumb girl right here ran a warehouse cart over her leg. That was awesome. Hurt for months. Hurt for months. It bruises the bone. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. I'll tell you what, words bruise you sometimes for a lifetime. Right? So number one, be careful the words you speak over yourself. Don't acknowledge the words coming against you. And get in faith. My identity is not in what they beat me with. It's not going to bruise my soul, mind, will, and emotions. I knew who I am in Christ. That's all you got? All right. Verse 24. And they got thrown in the inner prisons, the lowest of low. It's bad enough to be in jail. Then there's prison. You know, there's white-collar prison. You know, I got a TV. It's not that bad. No, the inner prison, which was a dungeon. It was nasty. I don't even have time to describe what a dungeon is. Use your creative imagination. Trapped in circumstances. You know what you find them doing next? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at the midnight, it was about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the other prisoners were doing what? They were listening, despite how they felt, which was horrible. They're chained up in this thing. Despite the bleak circumstances, there is no way out. But in the midnight hour, a song was rising up in their heart. Do you know why? Because they had developed this life with him. They had developed this walk with him. And whether they abase, whether they abound, whether the good times or the bad times, whether I got a lot or a little, I will praise my God because he is so good to me. That is an unconditional love relationship. And they remembered that their God was greater because he was bigger than the inner prison. He was their sun and he was their shield. He was the God of angel armies. And we have 10,000 reasons. Sometimes you got to lift him bigger than your circumstances. Because if you don't, those circumstances will crush you. But we lift him up. And when we lift Jesus higher, we get swept away in an updraft into his presence. Do you know why? Because we are seated with him where? In heavenly places. Sometimes we forgot our position. But it was blood-bought at the cross. But for some reason, we don't like going there. Why? Because I don't feel like worshiping him. I don't feel like making him bigger because it feels so good to wallow with my friends in the back break room. Sometimes you have to see a breakthrough in faith first. Active waiting in his presence, we forget the what? The natural. The supernatural becomes more real to us when we're in his presence. And faith is activated by what? Love, an unconditional. So we get swept up in his presence. Our love is starting to activate faith. And then the manifestations of faith start to appear in the natural realm. Paul and Silas established a connection of the unseen by seen. They tapped into a higher realm, his presence, by choosing praise. Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, where Christ is seated. They decided to join with the angels singing. They're singing 24/7. I don't have anything to sing. Maybe just get real quiet, because there's always a new song. Just got to get quiet and listen and start getting seated with him in the heavenly places. Acts chapter 16, verse 26. Okay, spiritual jailbreaks happen before the natural ones do, right? So you got to break free in your heart and tap into faith and start seeing things that are not as though they are. And then the natural starts to come. Verse 26, suddenly there was an earthquake so that the very foundations of the prisons were shaken. And at once all the doors opened and everyone's shackles were unfastened. When you praise God in your midnight hour, things change. Number one, it changes you. Joy and strength and a flood of grace overtakes you. Changes your circumstances. Finish reading that chapter, and you know what happens to them? Not only do they get out of prison. Okay, they get vindicated. Do you know what happened? The magistrates and the authorities not only get them out of prison, they're like, oh, we are so sorry for messing with a Roman citizen. Please don't report us. Vindication comes. Man, blessing comes because it changes you, changes circumstances, and you know what it does? It changes others. Because what happened? The prisoners were listening to them. The world is watching how you respond in the midnight hour. And when you're complaining and making your circumstances bigger, you're cussing, they're thinking, they're acting the same way as I do. They don't have anything that I don't already have. The world is watching. And as Paul and Silas praised and worshiped God and they were set free, so were all the prisoners around them. Verses 30 through 34, the jailer and his whole household get saved. Your family needs you to tap into the higher realm of worship because they're watching. They're watching how you handle that layoff. Oh, they're the big Christian in there. Man, they're getting all attacked. But you know what? The joy despite the circumstances is what defines you. In the midnight hour, your response to those circumstances is what defines your relationship. Because your friends need you to worship. Your neighbors need you to worship. Your coworkers need you to worship because they need to know that you're different. They need to know that your God is bigger. Because your time of waiting with God, spending time with him, is not just about you, is it? Because out of that well is to overflow into the world around you. So how do I find the words to worship when I don't feel anything? Worship team, come on up. We're going to practice. Philippians 4:4, Paul says in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always means in the dungeon. Always means when you're not feeling it. Always means it is the midnight hour. And you know, sometimes you kind of have to work to enter into worship. I'm going to touch the scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 in the Amplified says, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish in the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which they fell in the wilderness. What does it mean to labor to enter into his rest? It means to clear your head of all the distractions, all the doubts, all the unbelief, all the mess ups. I messed up. Did you ask forgiveness? Yes. Then stop thinking about Saturday night. It's Sunday morning. Because that's the stuff that clogs the pipes of entering in. So we focus on him in prayer and worship. You know, after a rough day, it is really hard to focus on a conversation with your spouse because you're just not feeling it, and she's talking about her day and the game's on. Sometimes we've got to labor. Turn the TV off. Focus on your love for that person, and I'm going to tune in. You don't have to work to get there. You just got to work to push out all the distractions to focus on him. And don't forget all of his benefits. So everybody, let's just stand. We're going to just practice worshiping and praising him as we end this service. If you need to slide out, that's okay. No problem. We're just going to spend a few minutes. Psalms 103, verses 2 through 5 says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget all the good things he has done for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all of my diseases." He gives you a long list of what to thank him for. "He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. It is strong, overcoming, and soaring." Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. "Speak out one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You might need to sing in the Spirit. If you don't got the words, sing in the Spirit. Pray. Build yourself up. Those spiritual songs will come out. They might not have been written yet. "Offering praise with voices and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. At all times and for everything, give thanks." You might need to start at the most basic level. You know, that song always brings me to tears. Delirious sings a song. It says, "Thank you for saving me. God, thank you for saving me. Because out of that, you saved my family. Lord God, you are so good. You fill me up." And you know what happens in that song later? He goes from "thank you" to "saving me" to "great is the Lord." Just start focusing on his character and his nature. You just receive his goodness. You receive his unconditional love. You receive it freely, and therefore you turn it back and freely give. Let what is on the inside in your spirit, even if you hadn't fed it in a long time, there is something, there is a life in you that when you let it out, when you stir yourself up in the most holy faith, it grows bigger than any circumstance you're in. And that's the jailbreak. I'm going to end on this, Psalms chapter 42. It is written by David on the run from a military coup by his own son. Son stabbed him in the back deeper than any way ever imaginable. And he's on the run and he cries out to God. He says, "God, I thirst for you like a deer pants for water. God, I long for you. I long for your presence." And you know what's wild is by the end of it, Psalms 42 verse 7, it says, "And as deep he dug deep, calls to deep at the thunder of your waterspouts. How great is our God. He asked for a brook. He asked for a taste of his spirit, and God lavished him with his grace with a water tornado. And it all came up and out, a pressing in just to who he is, pushing away all the betrayal, pushing away all the distraction, pushing away all the circumstances, focusing on him. Great is our God, and how worthy is he to be praised." So I just ask if lifting your hands is something that pushes you past a place that's comfortable, I challenge you to go there. It's scriptural. It just says, lift your hands. It is a sign of surrender. It is a sign of receiving all that Big Daddy God has for you. And as the worship team leads us in a song, I encourage you to sing your own song. Sing a spiritual song. Come at the depths of your soul as deep calls to deep, and how great our God is. Thank you, Jesus.